You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Good morning. Good to have everybody online today. Thank you for the Smiths for battling through technology, internet problems, kid problems, and stuff like that. You know, I want to start out right in the very beginning of this sermon as I'm teaching it to you. I already knew this sermon was going to be probably one of my favorite sermons to teach all time. This is probably going to be a sermon that I'm going to personally listen to several times over and over and over again. And here's why. In this sermon, there are going to be 23 Bible verses at least that I'm going to reference. I'm not going to be able to read them all. I'm not going to be able to teach on it completely. And basically, I'm going to be giving you massive amounts of information. And I want to be honest with you. There's going to be no way that you can grab it all in just one pass. And so I want to encourage you guys this week to make sure you get on the podcast, that whether you have an Android phone or whether you have an Apple phone or whatever you have, I really want to encourage you this week to listen to this sermon again and again, because I believe incredibly this sermon is going to give massive amounts of life to you. This sermon is going to give massive amounts of freedom to you, and this sermon is going to help shape you in incredible ways. So one of those things that I know, whenever there's a sermon like this that we're going to teach, usually on a Sunday, there's chaos. Electrical things are going out. Children aren't doing well. There's all this chaos that happens inside of the building or in the room. And it's funny, it's very interesting to me this morning, as we were going through some of the things with our worship team, I just stopped. I pressed pause on it. I turned to my family and I was like, we're just going to pray. And so we just stopped and we prayed. And what I want to do right now before I start into this is just stop and pray. Pray that God would protect us from distractions, because that's going to be all over the place during this time. Pray that he gives us strength to recognize I was distracted and I can kick back in. And for me personally, I'm going to pray that it's not me that's teaching you, because if I give you Nathan, that's going to be the biggest waste of time that I've ever given you. So pray with me right now as we join together and we jump into the sermon. Heavenly Father, God, I ask for your protection. I ask your protection over our internet. I ask protection over our home. God, I ask protection over our minds and our hearts. God, that we can focus and we can tune into you and we can see you, we can know you, and we can connect to you. God, I confess to you right now, inside of our world, many people have been pushing so hard and now they're exhausted. Their minds are tired. Their hearts are tired. And God, we need to be refreshed. And so God, I pray that this is not me that's teaching, but Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray your Spirit teaches, your Spirit speaks, and God, you transform and you change lives for your glory. God, I give you this time. I'm just going to teach, God, whether the internet drops off or not. I know we've got the podcast and we'll get that up later on in the week. And so God, I just give you glory in this process. I give you my life. I give you my attention so that you can use it however you want to. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me get my notes out. I'm all excited. I got our music ready and everything else like that. We've been going through the test. I appreciate Matt Smith talking about, wow, what a time to talk about the test. I remember a year ago when I felt God telling me, hey, I want you to teach on the test. And I thought, that seems really weird. Like, what test are we going to be going through? And here we are right in the middle of the test. I started out the sermon series teaching on character, about Jesus's character, that the test of who we are is the test of our character, that everything that we do as we walk through this life is preparing us for eternity. It reveals to us that we need a Savior, and it reveals to us that that Savior is Jesus. And that's why when we look at who we are and who Christ is, we see there's a big difference. And we're asking God, would you please produce you inside of me? Then we started talking about the heart. And we talked about how the heart is, for historically, was about emotion and feeling. And that was because of chemicals that the brain released and our bodies responded with a certain way. And we talked about what moves our heart. What is it that we care about? What's the test of the heart? And what I want to remind you as we move to the mind is I've been teaching you guys the entire time, the test is to realize you can't pass it. The test is to realize you need help. It's interesting, in academia, usually it's the only place where you're the only person who can put the answer in the blank. Everywhere else in life, you can phone a friend. Everywhere else in life, you can Google it. Everywhere else in life, you can watch a YouTube video about it. But in academia, you're placed in this one spot where you have to have something memorized. And what I want to share with you is life is a group project. Yes, you have your individual life, but yes, you need to do it in community. And so what I want to encourage you is this isn't something that you're trying to ace. This isn't something that you're trying to perfect. This isn't something that the flesh can do. This is only something that the Spirit can do. And so I know some of you guys have been text messaging me and calling me and asking me, okay, Pastor, how do I? And it's like, whoa. The biggest key is to recognize I can't do it. Now, let me help you with the next step. The next step is don't condemn yourself. Don't be angry at yourself. Don't be frustrated at yourself. Don't put yourself down. Don't talk bad about yourself. Those have nothing to do with the gospel. Those have everything to do with the demonic. What you and I need to do is realize when the scripture says there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ, God meant it. For those of us who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. So as we go through this sermon series, Teaching on the Mind, you're going to bump into stuff and you're going to go, oh, I do that. I do that. And you're what I don't want you to do is feel condemnation. I want you to go, oops, I probably shouldn't do that anymore. And since that's something I like to do normally, that means I need a savior to help me change it. And so I don't want you to sit in condemnation. I don't want you to stay there. I want you to recognize it. I want you to see it. But then I want you to transition into freedom. I want you to transition into life. I want you to transition into what God has for you as we talk about the mind. Romans 12:2 says this as we jump into the test of the mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means there's a battle in this world for your mind. The world, the flesh, the sinfulness of this world wants your mind to go to a certain way, but the Spirit of God wants your mind to go another way. And so we're going to be talking about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. It says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. In other words, tests help you understand what God is, what the flesh is, and what the Spirit is. And the big battle in the mind is to understand, is this my flesh or is this the Spirit of God? Let me help you out. It's exhausting to do it. It takes massive amounts of energy. It takes tons of quiet time. It takes tons of time of study. It takes tons of going to other people who are wise in the Spirit, used by God, and asking them to pray with you, to pray for you, and to help you out. That you, by the testing, may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This test that we're going through is a test of our minds being changed and our minds being changed to the mind of Christ, our minds being changed to the mind of God. And that is a process that will take all of our lives. Don't try to get it all done this week. That's not what I want to put on you. Don't put on this that you're going to say, oh, I'm going to get it all done. I'm going to achieve this week. I'm going to absolutely change my mind. No. It takes the fullness of time to change your mind in the process and the timing that God wants to deal with. And I'll explain that in a little bit. When we look at the test of the mind, we have to understand that there is a war for the mind. There is an absolute war going on for your mind and for my mind. Ephesians 6:12 talks deeply about that, but I'll get that in a moment. Let's look at Mark 4:24. It says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In other words, what you listen to and what you take in and what you believe and what you put into your mind, the strongholds and the belief systems that you put in are going to be measured to you. It's going to come out of you. If you put bad thoughts in, you're going to have a bad day. If you put good thoughts in, you're going to have a good day. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, I could have gone down to McCormick Center and paid $300 to get some self-help guy to tell me to believe in myself. But let me help you out. The Bible has said that for thousands of years. The Bible has told us, as we think, we feel, and we do. These people who are charging you $300, $600, $1,000 at McCormick Center or any convention center to tell you to think positively are only teaching you what Scripture has been telling you for thousands of years. They're just repeating a truth. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds." You and I have strongholds in our brains. You and I have belief systems that we put in. When we were tiny children, we were 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, we said, "I will never do this." We said, "I will do this." In our pride, we created a stronghold, a belief system that we have been fighting for years. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6 lets us know there's a battle going on for your mind and for my mind. Ephesians 6, 12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, I've lived in Chicago for 7 years. Let me tell you something right now. There are evil forces in this city that are not human. There is a darkness in this city that has been over this city for hundreds of years. It has dealt in death. It has dealt in anger. It has dealt in violence. It has dealt in greed. It has dealt in lust. It has dealt in shame. It has dealt in destruction and addiction. And it loves darkness in this city. And right now, with fear and worry, it is thriving. And it is feeling so strong. And we as Christians have to be salt and light. And we've got to bring the truth back in, that light would push out darkness. And our very presence of trusting in God, believing in God, just simply having faith pushes back the darkness. And we create little centers of light wherever we're at, in each part of our community, in your apartment building, on your block, in your neighborhood, in your town, whether you're in Illinois, whether you're somewhere else in America, whether you're somewhere else in the world, when you believe in faith and you trust in God, you battle the darkness just by believing. That's all you got to do is believe. That's amazing. Sadly, for me, on February 19th, 2013, my mental world collapsed. I absolutely fell apart. My mind kept moving, but my body was keeping score. What I want you to understand is, as God had called me to move from Southern California to Chicago to plant a church, and I knew that church planters don't make it. I knew that out of 100 church plants, maybe one or two would be successful. I personally thought God called me to Chicago to die. And the truth is, he did. He called me to die spiritually, but I was afraid that he called me to die through the flesh, physically, that I would die here. And so what I started to do was I started to move in my mind. How am I going to control this? What am I going to do? What are the things that need to happen? What's the business plan? And I started doing all these worldly things to put together. How am I going to do something spiritual with worldly tools? And my brain wouldn't shut off. It would run and run and run and run. And I knew that in order for me to meet the financial needs that my family had, for me to be able to meet the money that I needed to be able to take in to buy groceries, to cover health coverage, to do these other things, our church needed to grow to 250 people. And I knew that I probably had enough money of about a year and a half to run on savings to get the church up to about 250 people. And then from there, we could go. Now, many of you guys have been on this experience with me. You know Real Church has never been 250 people. The problem for me was, is that in my mind, I believed this is what needed to happen. And when it wasn't happening, fear, worry, doubt, frustration started to creep into my mind. Anger, suspicion, judgment, criticism, controlling started to come into my mind. And the more it didn't work, the more I tried to make it happen. And many of you guys are just like me. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are currently doing it right now in your own life. You're trying to make things happen in your own time and in your own power. I'm not judging you. I've been there. I've done that. What I'm saying is, I don't ever want to go back there again. I don't ever want to get that souvenir mug. I don't ever want to walk the main street of depression and fear and anxiety. I don't want to do it. I've already been there. Why did I go there? Because in my mind, I allowed for there to be strongholds and a belief system that said, in order for God to take care of me, he must do this. And what I forgot was the whole of Scripture says, God can do anything he wants to do with anything that he wants to do, and it doesn't have to make sense rationally to humans. And that's the battle in the mind, is that I felt it had to rationally fit into what I believed it needed to be in order for God to do it. There's a problem. When you read scripture, there's not a ton of rationality going on in the stories that we teach to children in Bible stories. There's not a ton of rationality when it comes to the Israelites leaving Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, wandering in the desert for 40 years, and then going into the promised land and winning. There's not a lot of rationality in there. There is a lot of chaotic, incredible trust in God and God showing up and doing things that human thoughts were absolutely not possible. That's what God is about. God is about showing that he's God. My problem is I was trying to be God, and God wasn't having it. He would not bless it. He would not encourage it. He would not allow me to try to be God in my own life. And therefore, he disciplined me. Therefore, he lovingly still cared for me. But he let me walk through the valley of the shadow of death that I chose to walk through to reveal to me that's not his plan for me. So let me share with you some things that over the last 8 years I've learned when it comes to the mind. In no way, shape, or form do I have these mastered. I just have recognized that these are things that I run up against and that I struggle with, and I'm sure some of you struggle with as well. And so what I wanted to do was just, let's just be real. Let's pull the fabric back and let's be honest, okay? One of the things I want us to understand is that you learn a lot from defeat. You learn a lot from failure, and I learn a lot from defeat, and I learn a lot from failure. What I want to clearly communicate to you is when you fail, you are not a failure. When you are defeated, you are not a loser. What happened was you made a mistake or it didn't work. That situation failed. You are not a product of that situation. You are not a failure. But some of you guys in your minds, when you do something and it doesn't work, you verbally say, I'm a failure. You create a stronghold in your brain that you've got to destroy. Don't do that. It's okay to fail. It's okay to try. It's okay to do something and it not work. Look at it and say, that didn't work. Don't say, I didn't work. Be careful how you oppress yourself. Give yourself freedom. Walk in freedom. What is it that attacks us? What is it that gets at us? And when we're going through the process, what are the things that come at us? Well, negative thoughts come at us. Suspicions, doubts, fears, wonderings, reasonings, theories. I've got them all mixed up on the screen on purpose because they all jumble in. It's not ever in a cool little list where you can look at it and you know how to deal with it. When we have negative thoughts, those negative thoughts do not put us in a position where God told us to live in. God did not say, think of all the negative things in life. There's nowhere in scripture does it teach that. Be suspicious of people. God doesn't teach to be suspicious of people. He tells us to be loving of people. He tells us to be caring for people. He tells us to be gracious and kind. But you're like, Pastor Nathan, what about that serpent and a dove verse? And what about God says, I'm going to send you as sheep amongst wolves? He's saying, yeah, you're sheep among wolves. Don't be shocked there's wolves. But still be who you are supposed to be. Loving, tender-hearted, kind, merciful, sweet. When suspicion gets inside of a marriage, it destroys it. When suspicion gets inside of relationships, it destroys it. It does not build up, it destroys. Doubts. Some of you guys are thinking, nah, I don't think so, Pastor Nathan. Doubts get us in massive trouble. One of the first things, Satan coming to Eve. Did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? Doubt. When you get doubt, it starts to destroy you. When you start spreading doubt, when you're the person who's the doubter, you think doubting Thomas is an awesome moniker. You think doubting is the best thing that you can do. You love playing devil's advocate. The problem is you're the devil's advocate. How about you play God's advocate? Maybe we should do that as Christians. Wouldn't that be amazing? Hey, I'm going to play God's advocate. We should have faith in the Lord. He can do amazing and mighty things. A devil's advocate goes, well, hey, let me tell you how that won't work. That gets us into the other one. Fears. Why will it not work? That gets us in trouble. This morning, I even knew I was preaching on this. Wanderings. When your brain wanders, when you start to think about, oh, what is life going to be like tomorrow? What happens if COVID breaks out even closer? What if I get it? What if my family members get it? And you start feeling all these emotions that you don't need to feel just because your brain started wandering into that area. I get so frustrated when Christian organizations try to come up with a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan for their organization. I'm going to be honest with you. That's demonic. James says, don't even come up with a 5-year plan. Don't even come up with a 10-year plan. But yet Christian organizations are more like Satan's organization than they are about being God's organization. We're just like the temple that Jesus came into in the Gospels, and he's wondering, this is supposed to be the house of God, but you've made it the house of men. And churches still struggle with that today. Reasonings. We try to use thought. We try to use logic. We try to process through this stuff. I've had Christians come to me, well, our God is not a God of confusion. It sure seems like he is. But for these people who try to be super academic, they try to crush all these things into these little things, and they don't trust in the Holy Spirit at all. They want to control God, and they want to keep him in a tiny little itty bitty box. Let me share with you guys this. God is not a God of confusion. He knows exactly what he's doing, but I am a sheep and I am confused. I have no idea what my God is doing. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. He is God. He is way above me. I am nowhere near. Let me not try to reason why he's doing what he's doing. How about I just enjoy the day and trust that he's in charge and he is moving his process through? Theories. I come up with all these theories and these ideas of what's going on, these high wisdoms. Just so you know, if you read any of Paul's writings, he destroys theories constantly. You can just read any of his letters. So what attacks us? Let me get you through this. We see all these things. Let me give you the answer real quick, and then I'm going to go through it even more. Here's what the answer to the test is. How do you win the war? How do you make it through the battles? It's simple. Praise and prayer. Those are your weapons. Praise and prayer are the weapons that help you answer the test. Praise and prayer. I'll get deeper into it. I want to give you the answers. Now I'm going to go through some of the battlefields and give you some of the things that we struggle with. And I'm going to try to spend more time on the very end. Buckle up. Here we go. Yes, you're going to have to go into the podcast. Yes, you're going to have to spend some more time doing this. Here are the 5 battlefields for the war in the mind. 5 battlefields for the war of the mind. The first battlefield, the battlefield of truth. John 8:31-32 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things I want you to know is when we have a stronghold inside of our mind, we're believing a lie. We are not believing the truth. We are not believing what God wants us to do. And God is setting us free. Some of us, we struggle with worry. God doesn't want you to worry. But when we worry, we're not believing the truth. We believe that we're in control. We believe that God won't help us. We believe that God doesn't love us. And that is a lie. God is in control. God loves us. And God is working his purpose in our life to create in us who we are supposed to be with him for all eternity. You have to understand that the truth will set you free. And we've got to seek the truth. We have to ask questions all the time. What does Scripture say? The most truthful document that we have to know. We have to ask questions. Who told you that? Who told you that? Remember Satan asked doubting questions? Who whispered that in your ear? Who told you that you weren't loved? Who told you that you were alone? Who told you that you are sick? Who told you? Who told you that? Did God tell you that? We have to ask those questions. Psalms 119:11 says that I will hide God's word in my heart. I will use it as a weapon and a defense against the dark arts. I will hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You guys have to know Psalm 119:11. You've got to look it up. You've got to understand it's your defense. You've got to know that the darkness wants to press into you. The darkness wants to press against you. And you've got to use the truth to press it back out. No amount of CNN, no amount of The Atlantic, no amount of Apple News, no amount of Wall Street Journal, no amount of information about statistics on COVID. That's not going to help you. The truth of God set in your mind, establishing you in his hope. Standing solid where he's called you to be, regardless of the storm all around you, will allow you to live in peace. Second battlefield. There's the battlefield of truth. There's the battlefield of purity. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I are put to test. You and I go through fires. You and I go through storms. You and I go through turbulent waters to have what is in us revealed, to have what is on us that is gross and disgusting ripped off, rubbed off, sanded off, smoothed, and made beautiful and gorgeous. The test refines us. The test and the battle makes us pure. And we have to understand, when we go into the battle, we are being made pure. We are being purified in the process. And therefore, when we go into the battle, we can go into the battle with hope. We can go into the battle with courage. We can go into the battle understanding the outcome. I'm going to be a better man of God because of this battle. I am going to serve the King better because of this battle. Yes, it's going to be exhausting. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to take time and energy and talent and resources. But the outcome is that I will praise the King better than I could before the battle started. I'm going to engage in the battles the King wants me to engage in. I'm going to be a part of those battles. You realize that when gold is refined, it is hot, it is burning, it is bubbling, and it's scalding to the point that if we took our skin and we set it in burning and refined gold, we would absolutely burn our hands out of recognition. Purity is hot. Purity hurts. Purity separates. And then when it bubbles up to the top, purity is scraped. And the gross refuse that's not needed is taken away and thrown away. And there have been times in my life where God has come and he has grabbed stuff and he has ripped it and he has thrown it away. And I was like, I love that. I want that back. And God is saying, no, that was killing you. That was holding you down. That was making you impure. And I love you so much, I won't allow that impurity on you or in you. I want it out of you. That's a loving God. That's a powerful God. The other thing that purity does is it reveals my pride. It reveals and it destroys my pride. The battlefield of purity destroys my pride. One of the things that I've learned as I've been studying this is that God does a lot of things in our life and we get frustrated and we don't understand why he takes so long. We think, well, God, if he would just do this, it would be so quick and it would be so easy. I want you to reference Deuteronomy 7:22. Deuteronomy 7:22, God is talking to the Israelites. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says something very interesting. This has blown my mind for years. It says, the Lord your God will clear away all these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. Let me tell you something right now. I think the way we can look at this verse in your and my life as it compares to pride is this, is yes, God could wipe away all these things and all these obstacles in your life. God could remove all the tests from you. But what would happen is that your pride would be released and your pride would grow like wild beasts and your pride would overcome all of who you are. That little by little keeps us humble. Little by little makes us patient. That frustrates us. And it doesn't make our kingdom look awesome. What I want to share with you guys is right now in this purity process, there's some stuff that you guys want, just like I do. I want it done now. Could God fix it right now? Absolutely. But the question is would that release the wild beasts of pride in your life? And would you be destroyed? Would you be consumed? Yes, you want more money. Yes, you want God to bless you with more finances. The question is would that destroy you? You want a bigger home. Would that destroy you? You want a bigger job. Would that destroy you? You want nobody around you. Would that destroy you? You want everybody around you. Would that destroy you? And your God is not about letting you be destroyed. He's about refining you, but not destroying you. And you've got to remember that, and I've got to remember that. We have the battlefield of truth, the battlefield of purity. We have the battlefield of freedom. Luke 4:18 through 19. Jesus gets up standing in the synagogue and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he starts to read. And Jesus says, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he closed the scroll and he sat down and everybody was like, "What?" Even today, when the word of God is preached powerfully, sharply, boldly, humans go, "No." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood up, read the scroll, and he wasn't received with a standing ovation. People were like, "What just happened? I'm not okay with it." But let me help you what he said. Jesus said, "You have been set free." You and I have been set free. Jesus came to set you free, to set me free, to set people who are captive in their minds, held back by the demonic, held down by fleshly issues, set in eternity away from God. He has come to set us free. That is the job of Jesus. And he did it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that you and I are new creations. You need to know that verse. You need to go look into that. You need to know that God, no matter when he grabbed you, he pulled you out of death and he is moving you to eternal life. And he has made you a new creation. He is making you into a new creation. And you will be in eternity a new creation. God is doing something new in you and I constantly. And that frustrates me. I like it when God does the old stuff that I know, that I can remember and I can comprehend. And I know the playbook and I know how things work. I've become older and older and I like things that make it easy, that I feel relaxed in and I feel safe in. When God does something new, I don't feel relaxed or safe. And God is saying, "Behold, I am doing something new." And he also tells us, "I give you new mercies every single morning." Don't worry, you're not going to outuse all my mercy. You're not going to outuse all my love. I've got more love and more mercy for you today. Today, the King of Kings has more love and more mercy just for you and I today, because we are set free. Your negative past is not stronger than your positive future. Your negative past is not stronger than your positive past, but you let it be. You will let bad experiences outweigh what's going to happen in the future. But what you don't do is go, "Man, God was so positive. He was so amazing. He did all these great things. Probably tomorrow he's going to do positive and great things." No, you and I go, "I experienced something negative, and because I experienced negative, I'm probably going to experience something negative again." Flip that for a second. What if you use the power of that belief system and you said, "God did something positive to me, therefore something positive is going to happen to me." I mean, if you think about it and you lined up all the negative things that have happened in your life and you lined up all the positive things that have happened in your life, how many more positive things are in your life than negative things? And if you were going to deduce logically what is going to occur in your future, you could see there's a larger body of great stuff and awesome things that are going to happen. And yes, there's going to be some painful things. But to flip it and predict that everything is going to be negative, that's just demonic. That's satanic. That's mocking a God who wants to love you and give you beautiful and great things and serve you and give you tenderness. That's blasphemy, is what it is. And many of us in our minds, we think that. We think negative before we think positive. Like, "But Pastor Nathan, we need negative people in this world." Do we? How helpful are they? How loving are they? How life-giving are negative people? God did not call us into the world to be negative. He called us into the world to love and to be life-giving, encouraging people who point to Christ. And we have to ask ourselves a question. When I'm being negative, when I'm being critical, when I'm being suspicious, when I'm being fearful, when I'm being doubtful, am I of Christ? No. We have to step out of bondage. We have to step out of the thoughts that take our minds captive. First of all, we got to identify them. We got to admit, that's a bondage thought. Dang it. Oops. Help. Let's stop this. You start identifying bondage thoughts that you have. Start identifying things that you say that put you back into captivity. Your king came and let you out of the jail cell. You walk back into it and put shackles back on you that don't lock. And he's looking at you and me. And he's saying, I set you free. You don't have to stay in the jail cell anymore. You can go. Many of you guys, there are no walls on your jail cell. You are free, but it's scary to go free. But we have to understand the battlefield is to live in freedom. We need to take the power back and put it in the right place. We need negative thoughts to stop having the power. And we need freedom thoughts, truth thoughts, godly thoughts, heavenly thoughts, eternal thoughts to be empowered. That's what we've got to do to remain in freedom. The next battlefield, the battlefield of faith. I told you, you're going to have to listen to this again. There's a lot in here. I'm not even into the answers. I'm going to give you the answers in a little bit. The battlefield of faith, Hebrews 11. You need to read through Hebrews 11. These people go through all these battles. These people go through all these life experiences, but they have to trust in faith to God. In faith, we trust God. In faith, we rely on God. In faith, we engage in relationship with God. In faith, we believe his plan is the best plan. In faith. Faith means you don't get to see it. Faith means you have to believe it and live in it and walk in it and see it be fulfilled. Hebrews 11 says all these people lived in faith and they didn't even get to see it fulfilled. Wow. But in faith, they trusted in God and they walked forward in him. Satan says, why don't you have God, you know, line out the entire plan of what he's going to do, how he's going to take care of you. How about he gives you a business plan and 10 steps of how he's going to do these things? Is that really going to work? Can you see it? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? Is it in your hands? Some of the things that you guys need to realize is God promised you some stuff and he shared with you what he wanted to do in your life and you have forgotten what he told you. You've forgotten his promises. You've forgotten what he told you he wanted to do in your life. And you thought it was going to happen in the first 6 weeks after he said it. And you have stopped believing in faith that God is going to produce that in you. I want to encourage you to go back and review. What has God told you? What has God promised you? What did he share with you? And I want those to be rekindled back in your life. And I want you to return back to him. And I want you to come back in faith and go, King, I have no idea how it's going to work out. But since you're in charge, you do what you want to do. King, I may have misunderstood you and thought that this was a promise that you give, but listen, I would much rather believe that you promised me this and that you're going to follow it through than for me to sin and say that you didn't say it and that you're not going to do it. Ooh. How about we let God be God? Let's release him. Let's let him be powerful. Let's let him be strong. The next battlefield, the battlefield of endurance. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These tests that we're going through are exhausting. These tests right now, this COVID test, being alone, being away from people, having solitude, having to slow down, having to rest more, having to read more, having not to numb, but to feel the feelings and to think the thoughts and to look at what they are and to really have to grapple with what's important to me. This is a beautiful test. For many of you guys, you have realized there are some very valuable relationships that you have not been able to spend time with. And when we get out of this process, I really hope that you invest in those beautiful and valuable relationships. I hope in this process you've learned about a lot of the wasted stuff that you were doing and that you don't let it creep back in, but you allow yourself freedom to see what the things are and what they're doing and that you'll have endurance. I hope that you choose this. Listen, I'm going to speak to some of you guys. I know you're dealing with depression. I know you're dealing with anger. I know you're dealing with frustration. I know you're dealing with hurt. I know that you feel helpless. I know that you feel out of control. I know that you are feeling an amazing amount of feelings. I want you to start saying this out loud. I will not give up. I will not give up. I will live out my life. I will live out my life. My thoughts and my feelings for God. You need to start playing this in your mind. You need to start attacking that still small voice that says life isn't worth living. You need to tell that lie to shut up and you need it to leave. And you need to start speaking truth at it. You need to start saying, I will not give up. I will not give up on God. I will not quit on God. I will endure. You need to say, I will live out my life. Every breath that the King has for me on this earth, I will breathe for his name, for his glory, for his kingdom. And I will not give up. And I need you to say, my thoughts, my feelings will honor God. Do you see the stronghold that you're putting in your brain? Do you see the battle and the fight that you're bringing? That's not prideful. That is putting your faith and your trust in God. That is bowing before his feet. That is putting on his uniform. That is standing in line with him. And that is saying, I will endure with you, King. No matter what happens to me, no matter where I go, whether up, whether down, whether in the valley, on the top of the mountain, or in the cave, I will not give up on you, God. I am with you because you are my only hope. I am sticking with you. Remember Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, are you guys going to leave? And they said, where would we go? You're the only person who has the keys to life and the connection to God. You're the only one. There's nowhere to go. We're not giving up on you, Jesus. You and I need to have that confidence. I will choose to embrace what is holy and good in my endurance. I will focus on God, his promise, and his gifts. I will find the good in each moment. I will turn to praise and prayer as my weapons. I will use my breath that I have here on this earth to honor his kingdom. That's how you endure. You are stubborn and you are prideful. Use it for the glory of God. Be stubborn and prideful in the right things. Use it for the glory of God. There's a war for your mind. There's five battlefields: the battlefield of truth, the battlefield of purity, the battlefield of freedom, the battlefield of faith, the battlefield of endurance. But where are these battles fought? These battles are fought on a mountain. These battles are fought in the valley. These battles are fought in the cave. And each one, we're going to get into them in the coming weeks, but each one has different variations of how the battle's fought and how we need to understand what it is that we need to do with where we're at. We've got to understand our perspectives. We've got to understand our belief systems. We may believe that the caves are bad, but the caves are amazing. We may believe that the mountains are bad, but the mountains are amazing. We may believe that the valleys are boring, but the valleys are amazing. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks. So let's jump into this. How do we pass the test? Telling you, you're going to need to get on the podcast. You're going to need to come back to Facebook. You're going to need to watch this again and again and again and again, because here come the answers for the test. And this test is going to be the rest of your life. This may be a sermon that you review 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times a year to help your mind get focused to pass the test of the mind. You ready? Let's buckle in. Let's do this together. Here we go. How do you pass the test? You pass the test with praise. That causes you to have thanksgiving, and that establishes your mindset. You pass the test through prayer. It brings in humility your need for God. It causes you to actually ask for what you need, and it establishes your posture, you being low and God being high. The third one that I want to teach you about is meditation. Meditation is a holy focus that establishes your resolve. Now, for many people, they think, oh, meditation, that's scary. That's all New Eastern. That's yoga. That's Satan. No, it's not. Read your scriptures. Most of Psalms talks about meditate all the time. In fact, I'm going to go through a bunch of verses that use the word meditate, and I want to let you know God is the creator of meditation. So here we go. Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 48, 9. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Meditation is thinking. It's thinking again and 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 again. Worry is negative meditation. Meditating correctly on the word of God is correct. Many of you guys know how to worry. All you got to do is grab your worrying energy that you do when you think on the same topic and move it to something that is godly and think on that again and again and again and again. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a plant, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Somebody type amen in the notes, because we're getting into this. We're jumping in. Blessed is the man who's not negative. Blessed is the man who's not critical. Blessed is the man who's not doubtful. Blessed is the man who's not fearful. The one who's not sits and is like a tree planted and is strong, strong rooted. Joshua 1:8. Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses has died. He's now the new leader, and God is sending him in. He's got all these Israelites who aren't very good followers, and they're going to go in, and they're going to battle, and they're going to cross the Jordan. And here we go. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You and I need to meditate on the right things so that our way is good and prosperous. When you meditate on things that are not of God, when you meditate on things that are of the demons, of Satan, of the demonic of this world, when you meditate on things of the flesh and not on things of God, you don't make your way prosperous. You make your way frustrating, and you make it frustrating for other people around you. I want to encourage you. Some of you are like, "I feel condemnation." No. God has set you free. Just own it and go, oops, and move to the right place. Don't fight. Don't let your pride raise up. Don't try to shut off the podcast or the view right now. We're finally getting to what the answers are and how you can live in freedom and how you can have the life that God wants you to have. Psalm 143, 45 says this, "Therefore my spirit faints within me." Don't you guys feel like some of you guys, your spirits have been fainting the last few days, like you're exhausted? It says, "My heart within me is appalled." Anybody else hurting emotionally? It says, "I remember the days of old. I will meditate on all that you have done. I will ponder the work of your hands." When was the last time you meditated on all the ways that God has blessed your life? When was the last time you wrote out all the things that God has blessed you with? The family that you grew up in, the friend that told you about Jesus and invited you to church, the pastor who preached the gospel to you, the small group leader who helped really disciple you and train you, the person who sat with you and loved you when you lost a loved one, the caregiving that you got, the blessing of a spouse, the blessing of children, the blessing of a home, the blessing of jobs. When was the last time you meditated on all the blessings that God has given you? Some of you guys, you got to look at the technology that we can sit on the internet and we can have church right now. God has blessed us. This is amazing. Meditate on how God has blessed you. That's what gets you out of a negative heart. That's what gets you out of depression. That's what gets you out of hurt, is meditating on what God has done that's good. Meditate on it. Go again and again and again and again and again. First Samuel 30, verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for all the people spoke of stoning him because of all the people were bitter in their soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." David goes to battle. They go out to the battlefield, but another army swoops around the back, grabs all the women and children and all of their stuff and takes them away. The guys win the battle. They come back to camp and they've lost. And they hate David. King David, this wonderful warrior, they want to stone him. They want to kill him. A few minutes ago, there was a great victory. David is great. They come back, their women, their children, their money, everything's gone. Now they want to kill David. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a great success and following a great success just feel like you walked into a disaster? I've been there. But what it says is, really interesting verse, and for 7 years I've been studying this, wondering what in the world did David do? It says this, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." When was the last time you strengthened yourself in the Lord your God? When was the last time you built yourself up in God? You're thinking, "Pastor, I don't know how to do that." Let me tell you what David did. Here's my best guess. David encouraged himself in the Lord when he remembered the lion that he killed. David encouraged himself in the Lord when he remembered the bear that he killed. David encouraged himself in the Lord when he remembered the giant that he killed. And David encouraged himself in the Lord when he remembered the king that tried to kill him that couldn't. In other words, David went back and remembered all the things that God had done for him and all the ways that God had shown up and all the ways that God had empowered him. David remembered. And you and I need to remember all the ways that God has empowered us, encouraged us, shown up for us, given us the ability to throw a sling and a rock to land perfectly right in the forehead of a giant and knock it down. That wasn't David's skill. That was God's ability to grab a rock and pull it through the air and put it right on the forehead of the giant. You and I need to encourage ourselves in the Lord by remembering what the Lord has done and to proclaim it out loud, to write it in verse, to create an art project of what God has done, to write it on a sticky note, to write it on our foreheads. What has the Lord done? Remember it. Rarely does Scripture call us to focus on the problem. Rarely does Scripture call us to focus on the problem. I can't think of a Scripture, but I'm sure there's one or two in the vast entirety of the biblical text from Genesis to Revelation. I'm sure there's something. But I want you to know that God tells you and I to focus on Him, not the problem. To look at the past, to see what He's done, He wants you and I to ponder and to reminisce and to think about how good He has been to you and me. He wants you to what psychologists and therapists would call reframe the situation. Yes, you're looking at it one way. Yes, you're only looking at one portion. But if God shows up, maybe your frame's too tiny. Maybe your frame needs to be bigger and see a bigger piece of the picture. Go back and look at what God has done. If you're struggling with health, if you're struggling with wealth, if you're struggling with friendship, if you're struggling with employment, if you're struggling with emotions, if you're struggling with thoughts, if you're having a great day, still do it. Reminisce on how good God has been to you. Reminisce about how wonderful He has been to you. Reminisce to the battles that He has fought and won on behalf of you. Don't forget how good your King has been. Don't forget about how awesome your God is. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You and I are being grown into mature Christians by having to go through these tests. These tests push us to recognize what we don't know, what we can't remember, what we ignored, and what we need to change. The process still brings us back to God. The process is to come to your King and ask for help and to actually learn the information. Isaiah 30:18 says this, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you." Did you know the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you and I? Maybe it's our pride and our attitude that's keeping us from Him being gracious. Maybe it's our arrogance. Maybe it's our bad attitude. Maybe it's that we're just not being sweet and coming to Him and loving on Him. Maybe we're trying to be controlling. Maybe Deuteronomy is kicking in. He recognizes if He gives us His gift, our pride will explode. It will destroy us. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on Him. Isaiah 30:18. Wow. That needs to be a verse that you memorize, that you know. Your God waits to be gracious to you. Your God wants to pour out love and blessings on you. Your God is excited about you. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? The answer is yes, I am. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Yes. That's most Christians, and that's most churches, and that's most people who have lived in Christianity longer than 5 years. They move to legalism. They move to sin management. They move to rules and lists and ways that you're supposed to dress and words that you're supposed to use, and they move to conformity. They don't mean to. They don't want to. They just do it. That's the natural thing in the flesh that we do. And what we read right here in Galatians, and I ask you and I, is what happened and started in the Spirit, are you really going to try to finish it in the flesh? Let's go oops and go, yeah, I was doing that. I'm not anymore. King, would you please allow the Spirit of God to produce in me spiritual things? As Nick would teach, how about we use the right tool for the right problem? Let's do that. Let's stop trying to use the flesh to fix a spiritual problem. Psalm 71:16. I walk in the strength of the Lord. I tell everyone that you alone are just and good. Psalm 71:16. Now, you guys have heard me talk about this so many times because I needed to have this put into my brain and I needed to meditate on it, and I needed to change who I was. So much so that my wife made a beautiful sign for me, and it's down in the recreation room, it's down in the basement, and it constantly reminds me not to walk in my own strength. Why? Because I try. The thing that God started in the spirit, I try to perfect in the flesh. Some of you guys, you need to make a Bible verse and you need to hang it up inside of your house. You need to put something up that reminds you constantly, day after day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you guys are incredible artists. Use your gift to be able to communicate what God is doing inside of you. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you have a sticky note, a 3M sticky note, and you can put it on the mirror when you get ready in the morning, and you can read a Bible verse and things that you're going to see. Maybe it's one of these days you're going to start driving your car again, and you can put it on your dashboard that says, remember to trust in the Lord. Maybe you write down some of the things that God has done with how victory has happened in your life. And right up there, don't forget he saved you. Don't forget he rescued you. Don't forget he got you this job. Maybe you just need to write a note that says, be thankful. Don't criticize. Don't judge. Don't let the enemy take over you. So this week, got some homework for you guys. I want you to listen to this sermon again a couple times because there's a lot of great stuff in it. I personally am preaching this to myself. I'm going to listen to it again and again and again. I encourage you to do it as well. Why? Because this is going to make you better. This is going to put you in the direction that you need to go. I know many of us are struggling with our thoughts right now. We're fighting inside of our hearts. I encourage you to listen to this again and again and again. This week, I also want you to read and meditate and have some fun. I want you to put truth into your soul and mind. I want to encourage you to read a book of the Bible each day, and I'm going to pick the little books, okay? I would love for you just to read Galatians. Read Galatians. Learn that you have been set free. You can sit down and you can read Galatians in easily 15 minutes. I want to make this simple. I'm not telling you to study it. I'm not telling you to spend massive time. If I invited you over to my house and I made you a meal and I had you sit down, I would not want you to study the meal that is in front of you. I would not want you to break apart all the different vitamins and minerals that are inside of each of the pieces of food that I had given you that I'd set on your plate. I would want you to enjoy it. I want you just to read Galatians and enjoy it. You don't have to read super deep into it. You don't have to know the author. I'm not telling you to study it. I just want you to read it. Read Ephesians. Learn how to fight. Have fun reading Ephesians. Learn how to fight. Philippians. Learn about hope. Read Philippians and learn about hope. Read Colossians. Learn how Christ is supreme and superior. And read it again. Start getting into your mind this truth. Start refreshing your mind. Start putting beauty back inside of you. Look, there's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with movies. There's nothing wrong with Marvel. But let me help you out. That's not going to grow your soul if you don't have the good nutrition already inside of you. I want to encourage you. Have fun reading these. No pressure. Let's say that you forget. Let's say it's Wednesday and you're like, oh, I forgot. Don't condemn yourself. Just read it. Have fun. Pastor, I read two chapters and I fell asleep. So what? You got two chapters. Awesome. I want you guys to be encouraged and be set free to absolutely have a blast in these books of the Bible. The other thing that I want you guys to do, I want you to start thinking about life in four questions. Can you put up the next slide? Four-step process to help you process. As you're going through these difficulties, as you're running into these different types of things, I have four things I want you to process. When you start to feel like you're confused, when you start to feel like you're running up against a wall, when you feel like you've hit a stronghold, here are some ways to help get rid of that stronghold. The first thing to ask is, what are my feelings? And I actually want you to write down, what are your feelings? Journal out your feelings. I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, I'm fearful. Write down what it is that you're feeling. Then I want you to write down, what are the facts? Because your feelings and the facts may not line up. What are the facts about what's going on? Am I really in danger? I feel like I'm in danger. Am I really in danger? Right now, I've got adrenaline pumping inside of my body. My chest has gotten tight. I'm excited about preaching this lesson. That fright or flight starts to kick in. I'm safe. I don't have to run. I can sit here in this moment. I'm excited to teach you about this. My feelings tell me to be pumped and to run and to use all my energy. But the facts tell me I'm safe. And I'm also supposed to stay here and teach you this information. So I'm working through my feelings and I'm working through the facts at the exact same time. The next question I've got to ask is, what does God's word say? What does the Bible say? What are scriptures that have taught me? Do I need to worry? No, Matthew 6 pretty much covers all that. Do I need to doubt? Nope. Most of Paul's writings say don't do that. Do I need to judge people? No, scripture says to the measure that you judge somebody else, you are judged. Some of you guys, you're judging people's parenting styles. Some of you guys are judging this sermon right now, and you're like, well, if he would have taught it this way or whatever. Let me tell you something right now. That's demonic. Stop it. Don't do it. The reason why you don't want to do it is the judgment that you give will be given to you. Some of you guys are reaping pain in your lives because you're judgmental and you're critical. How about you forgive people? How about you release people? How about you stop trying to run their lives and let them be and let God take care of them and handle it? Let it go. You'll have so much freedom in your life. And you can start to recognize, what does God's word say? Is this something I should be dealing with? And then what is the Spirit of God saying? Yes, God's word says a lot, but his still small spirit speaks if you're still enough to listen. Let me tell you something right now. I'm pumped that most of you guys are staying at home right now. I'm pumped that most of your lives have absolutely slowed down to almost a halt. I'm pumped that a lot of you guys are bored out of your minds and you're frustrated because you've been addicted to activity. And now you've moved to the still smallness where God can start to speak to you and you'll listen. Boredom is beautiful. Boredom is spiritually amazing. It's when your mind is calm and your mind is at peace that you can hear God. It's hard to hear God when everything around you is chaotic. That takes a lot of energy. That takes a lot of focus. These steps right here, these four steps can help you in this process. What am I feeling? What are the facts? What does God's word say? Make sure you get to that. Because if your feelings and the facts don't line up with God's word, you're messed up. If the Spirit is saying something that doesn't line up with God's word, you're messed up. I want to encourage you to use these to your benefit. All right, I've given you guys a lot of information. The war of the mind is a massive battle. I've talked to you about the different battlefields you run into. Remember, the answers to the test are praise, prayer, and meditation. Praise, prayer, and meditation. I'm going to say it one more time. Praise, prayer, and meditation. Some of you guys right now are stuck in stinking thinking. Some of you guys right now emotionally are stuck in depression and hurt. The way out is through praise. The way out is through prayer. The way out is through meditation. Meditating on the word of God and meditating on his truths. Now, on purpose, I'm not going to give you the outline of the sermon. I want you to go back and listen again to all the Bible verses that I quote and all the references that I give. And I want you to do the work to look them up. Because when you do the work, you'll remember it. It will start to be imprinted into your brain and you will be able to retrieve it. I want sticky notes and I want you to write down some of these Bible verses that really stuck out to you. Start putting them into your brain. Repeat them over and over and over again. All right, let me close. I'm going to pray a blessing over us and over me, over my family, over you. And I pray that God would honor this in an amazing way. Trust in the Lord. Call out for him to help you. Have courage to endure process and await. Give up on the things of the flesh and do not give up on the things of God. May God bless you and send his holy reinforcements into the battle for his glory, for his kingdom, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you as you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, win the war of the mind. God bless you guys.